Acts 4, verse 12, for salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, praising you for the blessings of this past week. We praise you for a beautiful Sabbath day, for answered prayers of this past week, for answered prayers in the future. Father, we would ask a special blessing upon our hearts and our minds this morning as we open your word and as we share. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to lead, to direct us, Father, I ask that you would anoint my lips in a special way, that the words I say would be a blessing to those around us, bring honor and glory to you, and that all things that we do bring you before us. We may come to the foot of the cross, and know we may have peace and answers from you on high. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, a lady went into an ice cream shop in Beverly Hills, California. And as she was standing in line, waiting her turn to place an order, she noticed coming in the side door a very handsome man. And she thought she recognized him, but she couldn't place where she had seen him before. And she thought about it, and as she worked her way up the line, she realized as he stood directly behind her, it was Paul Newman when he was young. And she was excited. She was rattled. But no matter what, she was determined to maintain her composure. She was not going to lose it in front of Paul Newman, no matter what. So she went up to the ice cream stand. She placed her order, paid for it, turned around, and walked out of the store. She got outside the store, calmed herself down a little bit, and realized she didn't have her ice cream cone with her. Oh, it's inside. So she waited a few minutes so she wouldn't look foolish. Inside, she went to the counter, but she couldn't find the ice cream cone. She looked around, nothing. Looked around, nothing. Tap on her shoulder. She turned around, Paul Newman, face to face. He says, "Excuse me, ma'am, are you looking for your ice cream cone?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Well, you probably ought to check your purse. You put it in there when you got your change back." Okay. It's a cute, cute little story. When Paul Newman showed up, he had this amazing impact on this woman. Granted, earthly impact, worldly impact, secular impact, whatever you want to call it. But still, he had an impact on this woman when he showed up. Sermon title is When Jesus Shows Up. And I had a couple of people thought I was going to talk about end time events when Jesus shows up. It's not going to be an end time event sermon, per se. What I want to know is, what about when Jesus shows up in your life? Not just the first time. I'm sure there are a lot of us here who can remember the very first time when Jesus showed up in their life. I was in a car. It was snowing. I was crying. I didn't know if my wife and daughter were going to be home, but I remember clear as a bell 23 years ago when Jesus showed up in my life for the first time. But I don't want to talk about that today either. What I want to talk about is what happens when Jesus shows up in your life every day. Scripture tells us that Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I will be with you always, even until the end of the world." But we're also told that we have to die daily, which means that we have to come to Jesus every morning and invite him into our lives. So what happens when Jesus comes into your life daily? What impact is he having on your life daily? And what is he doing in your life as he shows up today? And I picked a scripture reading this morning that's a little bit out of, I don't want to say context, but I thought it was a very good example of what we're talking about here. Turn to our scripture reading, John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." When Jesus shows up, I hope he brings peace every day. I hope he's bringing peace. It's been a long, discouraging, confusing week for the disciples. They had come to the Passover celebration with an entirely different perception of what was going to take place. Only the week before, the disciples' hopes had been placed on Jesus, their master, as the long-hoped-for deliverer who was to rescue them from the occupation and the rule of the Roman Empire. And now, in this room, they are disheartened, they are discouraged, they are lacking in faith, and they are fearful. We find they are hidden away with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. The two disciples have arrived to share their story of their encounter with Jesus on their walk to Emmaus. In the book of Luke, we know the story of the walk to Emmaus. These two disciples have shown up and shared their accounts, but some of the disciples still do not believe that Jesus is risen. Even after the accounts of the women's visits with Jesus, and even after the disciples have shared their stories, there is doubt and there is fear among the disciples. Desire of Ages says, but suddenly there is another one in their midst. No door had been knocked, no door had been opened, but suddenly there was somebody else in that room, and every eye is upon the stranger. They are startled and confused, and they wonder what it means, and then they hear the voice. Clear and distinct, they recognize that it is the voice of Jesus saying, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." But how can we have that peace when there is so much conflict going on in the world? How can we have peace with so much economic uncertainty? And how do we find that peace that Jesus promises? Are you at peace today? Are you at peace with your spouse? Are you at peace with your coworkers? Are you at peace with your church family? I appreciated Judy's comments earlier this morning. When we don't have peace in our life, it affects our health. People can tell. People can see. People notice. Lack of peace affects our health. Lack of peace affects our decisions. It affects our relationships, and it is visible. A few weeks ago, we had some things going on at the Roseburg Church, and I was very stressed trying to put everything together and take care of the little minute details that needed to be taken care of. And one of the men came up to me and he said, "You need to go take some time and pray." And I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "You're stressed. You don't have peace." And I said, "How do you know that?" And he said, "You can feel it. You can see it. You can know that it's taking place." And I'm sure every one of us have gone to somebody's house where the husband and wife might have had a little tiff just before you show up. And you walk into a house and you can cut the tension with a knife, right? You weren't even there. And you can see, you can feel that there's tension in the air between this husband and wife or whatever the case may be, whatever the situation might be. So, how can we have that peace when there is so much conflict going on around us? Matthew Henry once said, "When Christ died, he left a will in which he gave his soul to his Father, his body to Joseph of Arimathea, he gave his clothes to the soldiers, and he gave his mother to John. But to his disciples, who had left all to follow him, he left neither silver nor gold, but he left something far better. He left his peace." Even after they had deserted him, the first words that Jesus greets them with when he enters the room is "peace, peace." And he says it again a little later in verse 21. It's got to be pretty important to have peace in our lives with Jesus every single day. John 14:27 says, "My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." It's a peace that says, "I don't understand everything, but I'll rest in God, and He will bring me through." It's a peace that says, "Though an enemy should camp against me, my heart shall not fear." And it's a peace that says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And it's a peace that says, "I will trust the Lord, and I not fear what man shall do unto me." It's a peace that says, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Before we can have the peace of God, we must have the God of peace. Ephesians 2:14 says that he himself is our peace. You've probably seen the t-shirts, you know, kids wear sometimes in the youth groups and stuff. It says, "No God, no peace. N-O God, no peace. N-O peace." But if you know God, K-N-O-W, then you know peace, K-N-O-W. So, N-O God, N-O peace. K-N-O-W, God, K-N-O-W, peace. The word is kenosko, and it means to have an intimate, daily knowledge of God. And that happens through prayer, study, and a day-to-day experience of letting God lead in our lives. During World War II, an elderly woman in England endured the nerve-shattering nightly bombings with amazing serenity. When she was asked to give the secret of her calmness, her peace, among the terror and the danger, she said, "Every night I say my prayers. And then I remember that God is always watching. So I peacefully go to sleep." She said, "After all, there is no need for both of us to stay awake." That's peace. That is peace, to know that you can sleep amid this type of a situation, knowing that God will take care of you. Now, I'm going to jump around a little bit. I'm going to go to 4:22. After he gives us peace, verse 22, he gives us power. And with that, I'll go ahead and read 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I'm filling in a lot of the blanks here today with the Desire of Ages, if you'd like to follow up and do some looking later. The Holy Spirit was not yet fully manifested, for Christ had not yet been glorified. The more abundant impartation of the Spirit did not take place until after Christ's ascension. Not until this was received could the disciples fulfill the commission to preach the gospel to the world. But the Spirit was now given for a specific purpose. Before the disciples could fulfill their official duties in connection with the church, Christ breathed his Spirit upon them. He was committing to them a most sacred trust. And he desired to impress them with the fact that without the Holy Spirit, this work cannot be accomplished. This work would not be accomplished without the Holy Spirit's presence in the disciples' lives. The fact that Christ breathed on them gave them transforming power that commissioned them to be changed. Christ gave them power through his Spirit, and they were transformed. This action towards the disciples was personal and individual. Did I change the wording here? Giving us the spiritual power and discernment. It's individual and it's personal. Given to each and every one of us every morning, should we choose to accept it, should we choose to request it from God. It's also the power that changes lives. It's the power that can heal a marriage. It's the power that can repair a broken heart. It's the power that transformed Moses from a murderer into a leader. From David, from a shepherd boy into a king, and from Saul, from a persecutor into Paul, the greatest evangelist of all time. It's the power to fix whatever needs fixing in your life. However, Zechariah 4:6, we need to remember, it is not by power nor by might, but my Spirit, saith the Lord. Thirdly, when Jesus shows up, he gives us purpose. Let's jump back up to verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." The disciples were beginning to realize the nature and the extent of their work. They were to proclaim to the world the wonderful truths which Christ was entrusting to them. The events of his life, his death, and his resurrection, the prophecies that pointed to these events, the sacredness of the law of God, the mysteries of the plan of salvation, and the power for the remission of sins, to all these they were witnesses, and they were to make known to the world. We are to proclaim a gospel of peace and salvation through repentance and the power of the Savior. We have a mission. We have a purpose. Turn back with me, if you would please, to the book of Luke 24, real quick. Everybody's very familiar with this story, but I'm going to end with just a few things from the book of Luke. And we're going to pick it up at verse 26. We know the story, in beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to read it from another book. The simple meal of bread was soon prepared, and it is placed before the guest, who has taken his seat at the head of the table. Now he puts forth his hands to bless the food. The disciples start back in amazement. Their companion spreads forth his hands in exactly the same way as their master used to do. They look again, and lo, they see his hands, the prints of the nails. Both of them exclaim at once, "It is the Lord Jesus. He has risen from the dead." They rise to throw themselves at his feet and worship him, but he has vanished out of their sight. They look at the place where he had been occupied by just a few moments before and had lately laid in the grave, and they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" But with this news to communicate, they could not sit and talk. We have to remember, it's late at night. They stopped and had their meal. It's dark, and they're about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. Their weariness and their hunger were gone. They leave their meal untasted, and full of joy, they immediately set out again on the same path by which they came, hurrying to tell the tidings to the disciples in the city. In some parts, the road is not safe, but they climb over the steep places, slipping on the smooth stones. They do not know, they do not see, that they have the protection of him who has traveled the road with them. With their staff in hand, they press on, desiring to go faster than they dare. They lose their track, but they find it again. Sometimes running, sometimes stumbling, they press forward, and their unseen companion is close beside them all the way. The night is dark, but the sun, S-U-N of righteousness, is shining upon them. Their hearts leap for joy. They seem to be in a new world. Christ is a living Savior. They no longer mourn over him as dead. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Over and over they repeat it. This is the message that they are carrying to the sorrowing ones. They must tell them the wonderful story of the walk to Emmaus. They must tell them who joined them on the way. They, parenthesis, we, carry the greatest message ever given to the world. It is a message of glad tidings upon which the hopes of the human family for time and eternity depend. Christ is risen. Christ is the Savior. Christ is the hope of the world. The two disciples lost no time in retracing their steps to Jerusalem to share this good news. When Jesus shows up, he brings peace, he brings power, and he brings purpose. Not when he showed up just the first time, or not when you allow him into your life in the days ahead. This is a promise for every single day of our life. If we will commit our lives to him, die daily, he's standing at the door knocking. He says, "I won't force it, but invite me in. I'm here. I will show up to meet you somewhere, sometime, whatever the case may be." And he will show up faithfully if we will choose to allow him into our lives. So remember, he brings peace, he brings power, and he brings and puts a purpose in our lives. If you would please turn with me to Colossians 3, 12 to 17. And we'll close with this. And Paul's writing to the church. So obviously there's some problems going on in the church. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." We talked about unity this morning in Sabbath school. And again, "let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray. Father God, this morning, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your promises of peace, of purpose, and of power. And Father, it's nothing we can do. You bring the peace, you are the purpose, and you give us the power to be able to do these things. For it is only the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. We ask this morning now, as we close this service, that daily, through our walk with you in the days of the week ahead, that morning by morning, as you show up to meet us, we will be faithful to meet you there as well. We thank you for answering prayers. We thank you for hearing praises. We thank you for the love you bestow on each and every one of us. And now, Father, thank you for this Sabbath day. Thank you for the Sabbath afternoon time we will have. And Father, may all we do, all we say, bring honor and glory to you. Father, the time is short. We know it won't be long until we get to see you face to face. And so we ask that you would prepare our hearts. You are the author of our faith. You are the finisher of our faith. May we lean on you for strength, for encouragement. And Father, once again, we thank you for your love that makes all these things possible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.